ancestry in there. Six, seven, eight. All right, thank you. Feel a little home here. It's a blessing. We've been preaching the last 1.5 weeks ago in Memphis, Tennessee. Maybe you heard about that. There is a big fest going on every year, and people from all over the world come there to party. It's the only place in Tennessee where alcohol can be sold in public, on public property, on the streets. And we go over there to preach in public with about 100 other men, street preachers from all over the country, against unrighteousness, and try to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an experience, I can tell you. You go out at 9, 10 o'clock in the evening till about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and all the devilish rock and roll music, all the wickedness which you can imagine is going on there. And we've been preaching there, and the Lord gave us 7 souls who got saved from all that filthiness and that sin, and repented of their sins and trusted only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse their soul. And I remember at the end of the parade, we were there on Sunday afternoon after the church service, preaching again, and then a girl came up to me. She was about 20 years old. And she said, I asked you, why are you guys doing that? You've been here now for 3 days. And I said, well, we're doing it because we care about your soul. You see, the people around you here, they don't care about your soul, but we care about your soul. And Jesus Christ cared about your soul and proved it by dying on the cross for you. She said, well, that's the good news, because I'm in trouble, she says. I had an abortion there. And I don't know, you know, just parting and trying to forget my grief here. And I explained the gospel. I said, well, there is someone who really cares for you. And I explained to the gospel of Jesus Christ. She says, that's too good to be true, she says. And I'd like to know more about this man. I said, may I pray for you, girl, lady? And she said, yeah, be fine. I prayed for her. And I said, well, you would like to ask Jesus Christ to save your soul yourself? She says, no, I'm not ready yet. I have a Bible at home, though. I'm reading it. And when I'm ready, I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. And she said, do you think Jesus Christ can also forgive an abortion? And I said, yeah, he can. He died also for that sin. You see, if you go out there to people who are partying and live like a devil, these people are very unhappy. They know that nobody cares for their soul. They just try to forget the misery by just sinning and sinning and sinning. And I want to say that because when you preach on these streets there today as a Christian, the people think you're really nuts. They think you're absolutely out of your mind. You're just from a different planet there. Or from you're born in the wrong century. You know, you should be born 3-4 centuries ago, and that's not so. And the truth of the matter is, the world has gone mad. You say, how do you know? How do you know that the world's gone mad? You know, the world's gone mad when the best rapper is a white guy, the best golfer is a black guy, the tallest guy in the NBA is a Chinese. The Swiss hold the America's Cup. France is accusing the USA of arrogance. And the Germans don't want to go to war. That's crazy there. Here's a good one. He says, a little boy was overheard praying, Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time, like I am. Amen, boys. That's what you pray, I guess, huh? All right. I want to please turn to Hebrews 12. I want to speak on looking unto Jesus this morning. Looking unto Jesus, our example in conflict. Maybe you're here and you have some conflicts here, some conflict in your soul with God, or some conflict in your job or your marriage, and you're saved. You come here for some encouragement, and the best I can do is putting you through to have your eyes on the only one person who can really be a blessing to you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and verse 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again, Lord, for that precious book, Lord. That's a book, the only book in the world which can give us some hope, some encouragement, and some help, Lord, in our lives here on earth, Lord, as saved persons through this wilderness, Lord. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealing himself through this book. And I do pray that you use my mouth and my tongue and cleanse me in the blood this morning, Lord, to be an encouragement to the people here, Lord. They get something in their souls for you, from you, Lord, as a help, Lord, to continue that race, that running race on earth, Lord, until you call us home, Lord. That's our blessed hope. Father, we pray you bless this service and use this ministry, this word in the hearts of those who are here. In Christ's name we pray that. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. Now, if you look unto someone, if I'm looking now on this thing there, I can't look at you, right? If I look here, I can't see you. You know what that means when you look upon Jesus? You can't see the other things around him. That's that simple. You see, what the main problem in the Christian life is that you, the devil always, or your flesh tries to keep your eyes away from Jesus. If there is some kind of way, and I wish I could know it, that I could give you some kind of medicine which says, you always have your eyes on Jesus. I give it to you. I mean, that's the best thing you can buy. Now, you say, there's only one way to get it, though. It's the rapture. I mean, if we got that thing straight, man, I mean, we always have our eyes on Jesus. And that's what we really need. We don't need more money, or we don't need a kind of improvement in our bodies. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to be with him once and for all. If we be with him, our sickness and our sorrows and our tears are all gone. That's the real solution for all your problems. That's the greatest prayer the Bible ends with. It is, even so, come Lord Jesus. If you can have one prayer answered in your life, you better ask for that one. You say, well, I'm going to ask for the salvation of my family members. That's good. But God is more interested in his son than in lost souls. You know that? He wants his son to be honored and glorified. And he wants, Jesus Christ has one desire, that you be with him forever. That's his great desire. If a guy is engaged with a girl, what does he want? He wants that girl to be with him. Right? Jesus Christ wants you to be with him once and for all there in heaven. And I hope, if you don't have your eyes on Jesus, you haven't had your eyes on Jesus for a long time, you know what happens with your heart? It ain't with Jesus anymore. It's like a girl engaged to a guy and she's with her heart somewhere else and she doesn't get thrilled when she sees him. She says, hey, how are you doing over there, you know? Nice to see you over there. But she is not thrilled. You say, why? Because her heart is away. If you don't have your eyes on Jesus and you spend every day with Jesus, starting with Jesus, you don't have a desire till Jesus Christ comes back. You say, well, Lord, I need to do this and this and this for before you come back. You don't really pray it every day. I remember my dad was a dentist for years. And when he started studying for a dentist in the 50s, a deacon of the church, the Dutch Reformed Church, came by. And he said to my dad, well, what do you want to do with your life? He said, well, you know, I want to make money. And he said, well, I understand that, but may I ask you, or to give you one advice, don't put these nails, these pins, don't put them too deep into the ground to put your tent down. What you want to say is, don't watch out as a Christian that you don't put your earthly, fleshly desires too much in your soul. Then Jesus Christ doesn't have a chance to come through anymore. You know what happened there? My dad did it anyway, and his thing was really money and physical things. And I'm from, all my family is Dutch Reformed, and they worked like dogs after the Second World War. All my family went through the Second World War. They didn't have nothing. They ate this grass, you know, and stuff of the trees, you know, in the winter to survive the severe winter of 1944 when the Germans occupied the Netherlands. So when they got a chance to study and make money, they worked like crazy. And they made a lot of money. I mean, the people from my family, they're lawyers and accountants and directors of our own factories and so forth and so on, dentists, professors. So I got saved sometime later. You know what happened? These people have no interest at all anymore in God or the gospel. They never had their eyes on Jesus to start with as a little child. Gone. I got saved by the grace of God alone, and then my parents got saved, my brother got saved, but our family is the only one saved on generations of Dutch Reform there. Shock. So I say, well, you as parents have a great responsibility. I didn't see my parents have their eyes on Jesus. They didn't look unto Jesus, and so I didn't look on Jesus. What I was looking for? I was looking for sports, for pleasure, and for an economic career to make money. Monkey see, monkey do. So if you don't, as you father and mom, have your eyes on Jesus because you have a hard time, why don't you just try this for the sake of your children? Because you're reaping your kids if you don't have your eyes on Jesus. And one day there comes a day, you're maybe 70, 80 years old, and you say, well, if I just have would be a little bit less emphasis on living for myself, living for this short term, then my children, the souls of my children would maybe have gotten saved. And many a Christian parent would have said later in life, I wish I would have had more paid attention to the preaching of the Word of God and put my eyes on Jesus. Well, they saw no one but Jesus only. The world and sin, they start with mock joy and end with disappointment. Is that right? Have you tried the world sometimes? A little bit? A little bit sin here, a little bit world there, a little bit spending time with some worldly friends, you teenagers, you know what it does? After some time, I've seen them in Beale Street Blast there in Tennessee. I would say that 40% of the people there are Christians, born-again Christians. Really are. They know exactly the gospel. These girls dressed like little whores. These boys, man, they're half naked, half drunk, just going through these streets. And they're born again. They're trying to shed blood of Christ. You know, they're a disgrace and a shame to Jesus Christ. You know how it started off? Their father didn't pay attention to them. Their mom didn't pray with the kids anymore. They had their eyes off of Jesus. Or they had some worldly friends. Or they're Christians, of course, you know. But they're still worldly. And that's a greater danger than unsafe pagan friends. You know where that trouble comes from when your kids spend time with them. But born-again people, you know, who you think you have their eyes on Jesus, they bring that trash in there and your kids start messing around with it. You know where it ends up with? I've seen it, man. Christian girls, divorced, abortions, left and right. Suicide attempts. They talk. You spend time talking with these people there. I talk with a couple of guys, their fathers were pastors, Baptist pastors. They hated God. They were agnostic. They say, we don't know if there is any God. You say, why did they say that? They've been hardened in their heart. They'd be disappointed in God. You say, why? They saw a father and a mother who's supposed to be a good father and mother and pay attention to the kids, and they just saw them messing around, living like the world, allowing sin in their lives and being in church on Sunday morning. And the kids, after when they're 17, 18, 19 years of age, forget it, man. I don't want to do nothing at all with Christianity. Born-again Baptist kids of born-again Baptist pastors. You say, why? No eyes on Jesus.
That's right.
Amen. Start with you, man. You husbands. When you run your home and you have your eyes on Jesus Christ, God blesses the whole home because of you. And when you mess up and your wife takes over, although outwardly you might still run the show there, God will get you there. Your kids start to rebel, your wife starts to rebel, and the whole thing goes to pieces. In the beginning, it's all deceptive glitter. You know where you end? In the night, in the gutter. In the gutter. We were yesterday in Columbus, Ohio. I was sitting there on a rescue mission of a friendly pastor of mine, and just eating a little sandwich over there. And then comes a guy with a bunch of beer there. He's just a typical bum. And he goes over that lot over there, and he says, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. How are you doing over there? He said, no, not so good. He said, I see that you're pretty unhappy, I guess, because you have all that beer there, and you probably get drunk tonight. He said, that's right. And nobody's going to stop me. I said, well, I guess not. You know, you do what you want and just get drunk and even be more miserable. They started talking a little bit, and I said, well, have you ever been saved? He said, yeah, I know how to be saved. I said, well, tell me. So he told me, and he had all the right things. The guy might have been 50 years of age, just with the face of a 70-year-old. And I said, well, have you ever been? He said, yeah, I got saved when I was 15 years of age. I was abused as a little child. Raped. I was 11 years old, 12 years old. And I said, then I got out of away from my parents and got into a different home. And I was raised well by my foster parents and went to church. I got saved, 15 years of age, hit the altar, saved. But then he said, after high school, I had the chance to go to Bible college. It paid all my way. I said, no, I don't want to go. They said, why? He loved sin more. He didn't want to go to Bible college. He turned the whole thing down, scholarship down there. He's now 50. He picked up AIDS when 5 years ago. Drunk. He says, well, I'm proud of myself. I don't do heroin anymore. Saved boy. Devil got him when he was real young. Then they had no example. No one had his eyes on Jesus for him. he's talking a little bit there, and I said, man, I want to pray for you, man, and I feel sorry for you. I said, yeah, I now feel sorry for myself. I said, man, you're 50 years of age. You don't have many years to live. He said, I know. I said, you don't want to do nothing with your life, man? You don't want to do something right with your life? He said, yes, I like to, but I just can't. Drugs, alcohol, sex, just shot. Life gone. Few more years in the body, and that's it. He knew it. Just a little child. He took his eyes of Jesus. So you know what some of you guys need to do here? You need to go to these slums over there in these big cities and talk with the people over there. And you find out how many people are who went to church when they were young. And who were saved maybe when they were young. And they start up with a little sin there. And you know what? You need to take your kids with you when you go door knocking over there, I tell you. Because these kids never forget that. They see it. And when the next time there comes a buddy of him and says, let's go a little drink here, a little thing there, a little drugs here, they say, get out of me, because I saw the results of that. Right. You need to get out of your little closet over there and spend some time I brought here. And don't be afraid. Just take him with you and speak up for Jesus Christ. Because you lack a conviction of sin there. You see, you can play with it. Jesus leads us from faith to faith. He leads from strength to strength. He leads from glory to glory. But you can only experience the blessings of God if you strive forward. If you stand still, you don't experience that too much. If you go forward, you experience God's blessings. Only if you're hungry, you get satisfied. You see these bums over there? They beg for money. You say, why? They're hungry. You know what? Some of you are not begging for something spiritually because you're not spiritually hungry. You fill your soul with something else. Only if you're thirsty, you get refreshed. Only if you take the discipleship as a race, you attain to the prize of your calling. You want to live right as Jesus Christ, you must look upon Jesus Christ. You say, if you go to a certain kind of college, and you sit 3, 4, 5 years under a professor, you pick up his knowledge, and many times his way of thinking, his philosophy. If you want to be under Jesus Christ and follow him, you'll be like Jesus. If you want. I mean, you can sit and listen and never get anything. I mean, we talked to these guys over there in Tennessee and Alabama, man. They heard the gospel for 40, 50, 60 years. And they still curse God and say, just blankety blank, get out of my way. They know exactly how to be saved. And when there's a real hell, they believe it. And they don't want. Harden their hearts. You want to be downhearted? I give you some good advice. Only look upon yourself. Just stand before the mirror every morning and say, how great man I am, or how good I look, you know, or how nice lady I am. Just watch yourself all the time. You get downhearted and discouraged. Just watch all these stupid advertisements on Hollywood and on TV, you know. That's how great. That's, you know what? The philosophy behind it is man is the measure of all things. You're just a great woman and a great man. There's nothing wrong with you. That's deceptive. That's lying. You know what? This whole television thing there, you need to be careful with that. You say, why? There is a philosophy behind all those programs. It's a worldly philosophy. It's a philosophy which says, I elevate myself, I elevate my flesh, and I downplay God and downplay Jesus Christ. That's from the devil. You want to be encouraged? You want to have victory over sin today? There's only one way to do it. Looking unto Jesus. Never look on your pastor or your church members. You know what they always say? Well, the hypocrites. The hypocrites in the church. We were door knocking yesterday, and it comes a guy, Marine, and he says, you want to get saved? He said, no, there are too many hypocrites in the church. I said, well, you know, that's pretty good. I just watched in the face of one of them. You're a hypocrite as well. He said, yeah, I'm not a hypocrite. He said, I'm honest. I'm going to kill a couple of people first before I get saved. He knew how to get saved, but he had some bills to pay with some people there. He was honest there. But I said, you're playing with your soul there. But the thing he said was, hypocrites in the church, that's why I don't get saved. It was just a cop-out. But you see, for many of you a Christian, say, well, you know, I'm not having my eyes on Jesus. I want to do right because so-and-so-and-so is not having his eyes on Jesus Christ either. So why should I do that? You young kids, they say, well, why should I have my eyes on Jesus Christ if my father or mother don't do it? You look for an alibi to sin. That's what it really is. The question today is not what is wrong with it. The question is what is right with something. And if you find it out, do that right. I want to say something about Jesus Christ's steadfastness as a hero. No, you need a hero. You young teenagers need a hero. When I was a young teenager, you know what hero was? You know, Johan Cruyff, a soccer player. I want to be a soccer superstar, you know? Like you guys want to be something like Michael Jordan, I guess, here. And that was my great thing. So I read everything about him. I played for tens of thousands of hours on them streets and played soccer. All the time, day and night, night and day. I needed a hero. Young people need a hero, someone to look up to. Now, may I ask you, fathers, does your son look up to you? I mean, does he look up to you? Does he want to be like you? Does he be with you? Or you want to be as your pastor, I hope? Or your girls, you want to be like your mama? I mean, your children will find some kind of example to follow. Now, the Word of God says, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then your kids will follow you. But if you don't follow Jesus Christ, it's very rare today that the kids will follow Jesus Christ anyway. That's your responsibility. You need some heroic steadfastness. Jesus Christ had that. He was a hero. He's the real hero you need. You don't need some Arnold Schwarzenegger or Sylvester Stallone or some kind of fornicating dope head who is going to hell. You don't need him as your hero. You need Jesus Christ, a pure holy man, as your hero. The real, you know what the greatest heroic thing was in the history of mankind? And of course, as usual, all the history books miss it completely. That's when God manifested in the flesh, getting there on the cross, and died there, and he had the chance and the power to get off that cross and destroy all his enemy, just like that, he didn't do it. That's the true heroic steadfastness. That's what you need. It was easy for Jesus Christ to come down from that cross. It is easy to ask for him for 12 legions of angels. What he said? He said, one angel can destroy 185,000 soldiers in one night. 2 Kings 19 verse 35 with the Assyrians. 185,000 soldiers were killed in one night. Well, one Roman legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers. And 12 Roman legions consider then of 72,000 times 185,000 is 13 billion souls. That means 12 legions of angels could kill without any problem in one, like that, 13 billion people. That's more than twice the population of the earth today. Christ could do that, like that. They come down there and they destroy the whole thing. He didn't do it. He didn't wish it. You say, why? It was not the will of the Father. You say, why? He came to die. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Which work? Isaiah 53. Suffering there as a Lamb of God and shedding his blood as a payment for your sins. Amen. Muhammad never did that. Neither Confucius or the Buddha. They never did nothing for you. I mean, the Pope certainly did nothing for you. He's sitting there in his little palace over there and all the nuns taking care of him there. It is finished. John 19:30 says, it is finished, he says. He came to finish his course. He endured contradiction. You always say, what kind of contradiction? Sinners crucifying the Creator and killing God. He took it. He was a man. He took it. He despised the shame. What kind of shame? He hanged naked on the cross. He needed a piece of cloth on him. Sin robs a man of honor. Went to these slums there the last couple of days in Columbus, Ohio, man. You see these people over there, man. They've been sinning, abused as children, raising up in sin, drunkenness, heroin, dope. I mean, you can name it. They did it. They don't have honor anymore. That's a sad thing, you know that? A man robbed of his honor. That soul is always downcast. It tries to prove itself, you know, with all the glitter and the pride from outside. But the soul is downcast. There's no honor left anymore. Sin just robs a man of all his honor. He can rob you of your honor as a Christian as well. He can rob you of your joy, of your love for Jesus, of your love for others. He can rob you of your testimony, of your fellowship with God, your fellowship with your brethren. It is your enemy. You should declare war on sin. He despised the shame. It expelled him of human society as a criminal. What did they say? These great religious leaders? Barabbas, meaning the son of the father. Barabbas, the son of the devil. a child of the devil like we were before we got saved. And they wanted to have that man instead of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus was not compelled to do so. Jesus Christ didn't make use of all his power available to him. And Jesus Christ is the greatest hero warrior in his enduring that shame. You see, the character of a man comes out in what he can take. What can you take? Can you take shame? People laugh about you, don't take you serious, take you out of their, I mean, you know, yeah, you say, well, my kids, you know, they had that peer pressure, you know, but I don't have that problem. Yeah, you think you have. You have the same problem. You say, when your kids don't see in you how you can endure that shame as a Christian, they don't pick it up. They want to hear in their father and mother. They look someone who is not ashamed for Jesus Christ. That's one of the greatest problems right now in Europe. You have plenty of Christians over there. They're all ashamed for the name of Jesus Christ. They don't go out as preachers. All them pastors sit down and don't go out and let the world just go to hell. And secondly, they're ashamed for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't speak up for nothing anymore. They have the material and they just shut up. You say, why? Fear? Shame? I want to say another thing. Perfect. Jesus Christ had perfect faith. He was a leader and a perfect exponent of the faith. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, that's not only personal faith. You say personal faith, you need personal faith, yeah. You need to be saved from the penalty of your sins by trusting and putting your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. That saves you forever from the penalty of sin called hell. That's once and for all. Now, I'm sure and I hope that most of you have that assurance. Put that personal faith in Jesus Christ. But there's something else. Salvation, you need also to be saved from the power of sin in your life. And there comes in looking unto Jesus. He is the captain of their salvation, it says. If he is a captain, he's a leader. Now, is he your leader? Does he lead you through victory over the power of sin in your own body? You say, how does it start? By reckoning it as dead. Christ not only died for your sins, but also died for the sin power in your body. Your flesh is crucified with Jesus Christ. And when you start to battle it on your own, and fight on your own, and don't reckon it as crucified, you never win. It's crucified already. He originated the principle of faith in God. The Word, as he is called, must have trusted the Father before creation. He was the first to exercise faith, and so its author. And on that cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ brought faith to the highest possible development and so became its perfecter, its perfecter. Darkest moment for humanity was when Jesus Christ hung on that cross. It's a shame for us as human beings to see that our human race crucified the Lord of glory there. Now that's how your and my flesh really is. We despise Jesus Christ. We have had nothing to do with that dead Jew on the cross. That's how my your flesh thinks. But it's the highest, the brightest moment of faith. He said, it is finished. It says, the true faith is the substance or the realization of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. Jesus Christ was a perfect human being. The Word became flesh and He dwelled among us. We saw His glory. A glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. First the grace and then the truth. Isn't that great? Think about it, man, when that first would be truth. And when we first be truth, we'd be in hell all, man. First the grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid it blood, and we got free. He did it all, not us. Not our works decide where we spend eternity. Our works decide the punishment in hell or the reward in heaven. But faith alone in Jesus Christ or unbelief in Him decides where we spend eternity. Heaven or hell. God was manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ. He is Christ over all. God blessed forever. Amen. He remained what He was, God. And He became what we were and what we are, human beings, flesh. In Jesus Christ, man was perfectly carried out. He carried out perfectly the will of God. He was the second Adam. He was the image of God. When there was one person this world needs, is Jesus Christ, someone who is perfectly created in the image of God. Well, where do you see that in the news media? Does it say we need Jesus Christ? Have you ever heard the Pope say, we need Jesus Christ to come back on this earth and take over this mess? No, man, because that man of sin wants to rule in Jerusalem himself. I'll tell you one thing. If you pray that Jesus Christ come back today, you need to pray that against that man of sin in Rome. You say, well, where's it in the Bible? Wesley, Luther, Whitfield, Knox, Calvin, all prayed against the man of sin. You better pray against that thing there. Because when he has a chance, my friend, he burned you and your kids alive today. If you don't have a conviction about that, you need to do some reading. It's not only something pure, something from God, there's also a dark, dark thing there, and you need to have it in balance there. There's not hate crime, there's trying to help you a little bit there. You know what? You know there's one country on the continent which suffered more from Rome than any other country in the world? You know which country that is? That's Holland. Some of you came from there. You know why the ancestors came over here? To flee the persecution. There was a reason there. You better enjoy your freedom there and thank God for it and do something with it. We are being called to liberty, to serve Him, not to mess around or to indulge in sin. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that great, man? No Muslim can say that. He can help you. He understands you. He understands your battle with your sin. If you look up on Him, He says, hey, man, I know where you've been going through. I've been there myself. But if you have some victory, I'm in you and I can help you. No other religion can say that. You can. Listen, if you have a problem with smoking or drinking or some other little sin there, and an unsaved man can get victory over these things, how more should you get over victory over these sins? You have God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, in your body. You have the Holy Spirit living in you once forever. You should be able to do way more and have a greater victory over sin than all these religious people who are outwardly so righteous. Let us look unto Jesus. Now, Jesus is a common name. It's not a title as Christ or Lord. This is just a common name. He wants to look at Christ as Jesus, as a simple servant of God. That's how He is presented here, as one of us. Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus, that's what it means. He saves people from His sins. Look upon Him. Not only from the penalty of sin, also from the power of sin. Now, most in the Gospels, He is referred to as Jesus. In the Acts and the letters, He's most of the time referred also as Christ and Lord. In the Gospels, just as Jesus. Just as we are, He became to help us right now. He can help you. If you come with your burdens and your battles to Him, He'll help you. He'll take care of you. He understands you. No one understands like Jesus. Jesus Christ is a triumphal victor in unwavering hope. You say, why? For the joy that was set before Him. He had a purpose. Now, if you go somewhere, you go with a specific purpose. You could have joy in your heart because you know, I'm going to see so-and-so. Or I'm going to get a present from so-and-so. You have joy in your heart, right? Well, Jesus Christ went that race because there was a joy set before Him. And the question is, what kind of joy was that? It was not the joy as the Word which He had before the incarnation, when He was still in heaven. That was not the kind of joy He was looking for. It was not the joy as taking all the kingdoms of this world. Now, some of you might have joy in that. I mean, some people say today, well, so-and-so, our leader, is a Christian. Right? Bush. Bush is certainly born-again Christian. Well, I'm not sure he is or not. I cannot judge that. I know one thing. Nobody becomes the leader of the greatest nation on this earth without worshiping the devil. You say, where's that in the Bible? Matthew 4 says, I give these kingdoms, the devil says, to whom I will, if thou wilt worship me. That's what Jesus Christ says in the Word of God. Right? He said, well, he might be born again. Yeah, he might be. I don't know. I can't judge that. He can say the right things. God knows the heart. But you never, ever, if you have any experience at all in commerce or politics or economics, you can never get a high position without cutting a bunch of corners. And I'll tell you more, without worshiping the devil himself. Yeah. Amen. You say, well, that's against our government leader. I'm not preaching against your government leader. I speak a general thing here, a general principle here in this world. That's how the world functions. That was not the joy Jesus Christ spoke about, of taking all the kingdoms of this world and ruling them. It was not the joy of this present world enjoying the present sin in this world. That was not the joy He's talking about. But it was a future joy. It was a future joy of a complete redemption, a buying back of a church of eternal souls, which he came to die for and take for himself to be with him forever in the Father's house. That was his joy. A man has joy when he finds a young lady and wants to marry her and bring her to the Father's home. Right? Gentlemen, I guess that's a joy you had before you got married. Glorifying the Father, that was his joy. The real joy of the Son of God was he could glorify God the Father. Hope that's your joy as well. And it was a joy for him that he had his own personal position as a victor in glory after the completed work. Jesus Christ had to take the cross and endure shame in order to receive the joy that was before him. There's no other way. The only way up is going down. The only way to a crown is through the cross. You know what? You know what our Christianity today is? We want to get there without going down. We want to be the big shot and stand here in the center of attention without paying the price. That's what we want, right? That's what you want. It doesn't work like that. What God says in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For every man. He tasted death for every man. He died for every man. And my question is, if you want to glorify God, you know what you try to do? You say, Lord, help me to be a witness or a blessing to so-and-so-and-so so-and-so who doesn't know you yet. That's what Jesus Christ gave his life for. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Why did God exalt Jesus Christ so high? Because he went down so deep. He went to hell. Jesus Christ's way was through humiliation to glorification. Through rejection to recognition. And from the cross to a crown. That's always the way. If you want to be elevated in this church, you go down. You serve. You wash someone else's feet, man. And he lifts you up. Now, don't do it to be lifted up, but just to be like Jesus. Just to serve him. That's one of the greatest difficult things in the Christian life, to serve one another. After you save for something, you say, he should serve me. I know more than he is, you know. And by the way, I'm anyway older in the Lord than he is, you know. That's how that thing goes all the time, because you have your eyes away from Jesus. You start to compare yourself among each other, instead of just comparing yourself with the absolute standard, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. Now, he humbled himself. That's why here now he is in the midst of the throne in glory as the Lamb that had been slain. You say, what do they do now in heaven? What do the people do now in heaven? Let me show you something, what they do in heaven right now. Look at Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 9 and verse 10. And that's why we are bought out. A church is a called out people. Now look at what they do in heaven. That's what we're supposed to do here on earth as well. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. At least if you want to be more Christ-like. And they sing a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And that whole chapter ends with worship. Verse 13 and 14, they worship the Lamb, and it says, blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You say, why does he get that honor? Forever and ever and ever. Because he went down so deep. He despised that shame. He won't have one thing, the honor of his Father. He won't have one thing that some sinful human dirtballs like you and me would have a chance to be redeemed by his blood and be reconciled with God. That's he went down so deep. That's love. That's real love. In Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Can you imagine that? I mean, Jesus Christ's name is honored and glorified and worshipped here forever and ever and ever in the third heaven. And there's one thing higher than his name. There it is. You got it, man. I mean, you have a great responsibility because you have this book in liberty. And what do you do with it? In China, you have 10 churches who have one Bible, and they tear all them pages and memorize them and copy them because they crave for that word. They crave for that book. I mean, you can buy many Bibles as you want. What do you do with it? How many minutes a day you spend in that book? Amen. When did you, for the last time, memorize the first scripture? Yeah. Not because there was an adult Sunday school or some kind of other thing here, but just for pure joy, to meditate on the Word of God. Yeah. I tell you, I never met a man living in sin who continually memorized scripture. Yeah. It can be done. Of course, you got to believe it. I mean, the Pharisees knew a bunch of scripture, you know, they crucified the Lord of glory there. I mean, you had to believe it. You do it because that's from God. That's for your soul. You start to think about it, and it cleanses your thoughts. Some of you people may have some unclean things in your mind. I tell you the best way to do it, memorize the Word. Just memorize the Word. Get it in. I remember we were in Holland. I just got saved, and I knew I had to memorize the Word of God. All the junk in my head needs to get out of it. And a bunch of other young men got saved as well. We had the same problem. So he said, what we do? We go together every week, memorizing three verses. Just only 150 a year. I had a little problem there, having to discipline us. So we said, you know what we do? We do push-ups. 10 push-ups for every missed reference. So we're checking each other, you know, after 1 year, we just missed three, four verses, 30, 40 push-ups. There you went. That's good. You say, you're crazy. No, I want to get that word in my head and be clean, and that God can use me for someone else. So you find out something to get your heart right with God, right? If you mean business, you find out something. I want to say finally, Jesus Christ ought to be our example, and and he should encourage us and empower us to be his followers. You see, you know a lot about Jesus Christ, I'm sure. And most of you have received him. But you should not only look to Jesus Christ. You should follow him. Not only to meditate on Jesus Christ, but answer him. When he calls, you should answer. Not only admire him, but obey and respect him in practice. You say, how? By a holy life. By a healthy fellowship with the brethren. Not biting and devouring each other, serving another. By love, mutual love and unity, the world will know that God sent Jesus Christ to this earth. Does he see that in you? So what does it mean? It means forsaking all. That's rough for you Americans here, because you got that billfold there and somewhere in your pocket there. And before you trust Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, a lot of money has to go. Really is. I know from experience. God says, take it away, take it away, take that away. And you say, well, Lord, here it is. But on the moment you really have to take it away, that's a different step. I mean, Abram says, yeah, Lord, I give my son. On the moment he had that knife in his hand, and he came down. I mean, then God saw him in business. I tell you, God has, you know the little idol in your heart, which is between you and God. Everything between you and Jesus Christ is an idol. Everything which is more important than Jesus Christ in your life is an idol. You got any idols in your heart? I mean, anything which is more important than Jesus, he has God in the manifest in the flesh, died for you on that cross. Why should anything be more important than Jesus Christ? He can take care of all your needs. He does. But he just waits and says, amen, I want to be Lord over your life. I want to have this part of your life as well, and this part of your life, your thought life, your money, your liberty, what you do in your free time with your unsaved colleagues, or some activities which you know are not really in accordance with God's perfect will. He wants that. You say, he's your severe master? No. You have liberty to do these things, but he has a right over your body and your soul and your spirit. No one else but Jesus. Take up your cross daily. You say, what does it mean? People laugh about you. Don't take you serious. Get you financially. What do? You bless them, or you say, I'm going to get them back, and hard. That's what the flesh says. To love Jesus more than the dearest person on earth. That's rough. Mothers, love Jesus more than your children. When he says or she says, I want to go as a missionary to someone in this field, and you can let her or your son go. That's rough. To serve him alone. If others don't serve him, you serve Jesus Christ still. To hate your own life, Luke 14 says. To lose oneself, to gain your life forever. I tell you, if you're not able to lose your life, you'll never ever gain it. You never find a real reason why you're made and created in Christ Jesus if you're able to willingly lose your life and give it all back to Jesus. Only with this attitude of mind you find real fellowship of the cross with Jesus Christ. Richard Wurmbrand, the guy who was years in solitary confinement in Romania, great martyr, he said when he was in the States and released, "I long back to these lonely hours in prison, solitary confinement, I think for 3 years. Because he said, why? I had fellowship with Jesus there. The fellowship there was more sweeter than anything I ever experienced. Even after I came back to the States and lived in liberty here, had all the bells I want. But he missed that real sweet fellowship with Jesus. And I ask you, remember the day you got saved. Man, you got glad. You got in. You had your first love. You were shouting and hollering and running. But you were reading the Bible then. You couldn't stop. You're reading that Word of God, man. In the evening, it was 11, 12, 1 o'clock. He said, man, it's already 2 o'clock at night, man. I just, the time was gone. I just enjoy that Word. But where is that first love gone? I mean, you sit up now, you have to read the chapter. You said, man, I got to read 5 more chapters, man. My stars. I try to get that thing through as soon as I can. You know, I got something else to do as well. When is the last time you forgot the time we're just enjoying reading the scriptures? Martin Luther had a coat of arms. I have it here. You don't see it that well. Here is a little pin here. It's a black cross in a red heart surrounded by a white rose in a blue background surrounded by a golden ring. And that is a symbol of the Christian life. You say, why? First justification before sanctification. First, that black cross, death in a red heart, the bloody heart. If you trust the blood of Christ, he'll redeem you. He'll take you as you are. Don't worry about being religious or getting your life in order. Just come as you are with all your sins to the cross. That's the only place you can find real peace in your heart. And then the sanctification. Don't stop there. You know, I'm saved once and for all, praise God. Yeah, there are plenty of people saved, but are they living for God? Does God is able to work through them? Many times not. Many times there's not much holiness. Do you crucify Jesus Christ daily with your sins and unholy living? Or you honor him with a holy life? Come back lastly for a reference there in Matthew 18. There is a servant there who owes the king 10,000 talents. Look at what the king says to him. And see a little bit more about the grace of God on that man. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 and verse 24. The law of forgiveness. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now one talent in these days was worth 6,000 pennies, or denarii. Now, here it speaks about 10,000 talents. That is 60 million pennies. You say, how much is a penny worth? A penny was worth one day's work. So that guy owned 60 million days of work to pay back what he owed. You say, how much is that in years? That is 164,000 years of work continually to pay off his debt. Yeah, you have your ready to eternal life to do that. I mean, you got 164 millenniums, man, to pay that thing back there. Now that's the debt, the real moral debt you have or you had against a holy and a righteous God, what Jesus Christ had to pay with his blood. That's a huge debt. These were the sins of omission and commission you did. And he paid him on Golgotha, on Calvary. Now that's redemption. That's a savior. I mean, Muhammad or Confucius don't even get close to such a great savior. And with that savior in mind, we need to do something to honor him. That he has a chance to get some kind of honor through your vessel, through your body, a clean vessel. I want to finish with this. I'm sure you know that song is written by Bernard of Clairvaux in the 12th century. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine. Yet, though despised and glory, I joy to call thee mine. Thy grief and thy compassion were all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain.